And so in 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we got up to, looking again at the end times, particularly 1 Peter again was dealing with a church that was going through severe persecutions and how to deal with persecutions. And I figured, boy, we've got it coming again, and we're right on the precipice here of seeing a nation turn to communism and godlessness. And with communism comes persecution of Christianity. And certainly we have right now a tyranny going on in Washington that's as much Marxist as it is anything. And so Marxist is to usher in communism. A godless world is what their goal is. And so we're in a plight again of switching from. Now, I've gone back and forth on this, and a number of pastors I've talked with, I went to the Sword of the Lord conference, and boy, they're gung-ho of operating like this is the 1950s. I don't think this is the 1950s anymore, boys and girls. But again, to understand that, hey, our efforts, our goals, our commission has not changed. We're still commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature, no matter what regime that we're under. And so again, as we've looked here through 1 Peter, and now just begun our travel into 2 Peter here, I want to again emphasize that this has got some things that we need as Christians to prepare our hearts to serve in a world that is hostile to Christianity. We've been in it all along, but we've had the protection of our government. And right now, we've lost that, very literally. The Supreme Court rulings that have come out over this COVID mess has been that, hey, you have to treat churches just like any other entertainment industry. You can't discriminate. Listen, that's not what the Constitution says, by the way, again. And so, the ruling is from the Supreme Court on case after case after case is you can't discriminate against churches. You must treat them just like you treat all the other entertainment industries. And so we're in a mess in this country anyway, and the Supreme Court has again gone give witness to that. So let's go ahead and look how we're going to live in this mess. And let's go ahead and look at some instruction, very keen instruction. And I don't know how I'll get through all that I need to say about 2 Peter chapter 2, but I want to go ahead and do this whole chapter today. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you have a Bible, have it open there. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able, and let's look again into God's holy Word. 2 Peter and chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets. Teachers. We've spent the time already in this chapter to look at some of the false prophets in the Old Testament and to compare them to the false teachers of our day. Who privily, it says, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. Look at that last phrase of verse 3. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Jump over to the key verse for this whole chapter right here in verse 9, and look what it says. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. And I thank you for its strength and power and clarity. And I pray, Father, as we lean on every word and trust what you said here this morning, that you'd smile on our desire, Father, to learn your word, to study to show again ourselves approved unto you, that we could be workmen rightly dividing the word of truth. And help us to learn some things here that would impact our week, impact our lives, impact our walk, and we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we pick up this portion again. I've got to go through and rehearse some of the things that we've already said about it. But we want to look at the fact that this judgment is hanging over their head. Whenever I think of that, I think of politicians right now, again, that have been leading this country astray. Whenever I think of that judgment hanging over the head, I think again of some of the leaders that again have gone power mongering, and again here they're trying to resurrect a COVID virus so they could get us all in masks again. They enjoyed that so much. They're going to go for it again. And so as we look at what's going on in this world, especially in the United States of America right now, boy, again, understand that these things, again, point towards them and say blatantly that, hey, their judgment is but a breath away. And again, I have trouble with that because I don't think it's coming fast enough. But the Bible says it is, all right. And so we're going to trust the Bible this morning and understand that there is a judgment coming for false teachers, for false leaders, and for those that would propagate lies amongst us. And so again, as we look at this portion, look at it one more time for these first few phrases. First off, in verse 1, there it talks about heresies. And heresies is a doctrine, I'm going to call it a Christian doctrine in general, but a doctrine of God. A doctrine is an accepted belief. And so this is a doctrine which is at variance with the gospel truth. You've heard the phrase, tell them the gospel truth. Well, listen, there are those that are at variance with the gospel truth. I can think of several again. First off, in Galatians, Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, says if someone comes to you preaching another gospel, what's he say about them? Let them be accursed. Again, and don't follow them. Don't pay attention. Don't have any fellowship with them. I can think in my own life of Calvinism. Those, again, that believe God chose everyone to be saved that's going to be saved, and God chose everyone to be damned to hell that's going to be damned to hell, and there ain't nothing that you can do about it. And so, again, Calvinism is a heresy. It's not a doctrine of the truth. It's preaching fakeness. I've got Arminianism, if you've ever heard of that. That's also a heresy. The idea that you can have salvation one day and then lose it the next day, and you got to go back and get it again. No, that's not Bible. And so again, Jimmy Swaggart, be gone. We believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible says so. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so again, understand that these are heresies. Roman Catholicism, the idea that you can count beads or do penance or make a confession to a priest and he will absolve you of sin, or any man on this earth could absolve you of sin. That's heresy. It's not Bible. And so again, as we look at the heresies, boy, they're rampant. It's interesting to me in my book I put out there on Calvinism that all of the cults have a star in Calvinism. The Presbyterian Church produced Joseph Smith, who again started the Mormon false belief. Charles Taz Russell left the Presbyterian Church because of their doctrine and their doctrinal error, and he started again the JFWs, if you never heard of them. That's Jehovah False Witnesses. And so keep that initial in mind there. That's what they are. Ellen White, again, who says that Jesus come back and he couldn't figure out who was saved and who was lost. And so he went back up to heaven scratching his head trying to figure this out. Ellen White, really? So I call them Ellen Whiteists again. And she founded the Seventh-day Adventists, a cult who does not believe the teachings of God's Word. And so all of these, again, are fit under that verse 1 of heresies. Look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. And again, that word pernicious is a curious word. And so pernicious means leading to perdition. Oh, yeah, of course we knew that, right? Don't you love how dictionaries do that to you? And so what is perdition? It's destruction. So if they have pernicious ways, they're leading to destruction. The exact same Greek word is used another place in the text, where in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is, it says that there's a broad gate and a wide gate and a broad path that leadeth unto to destruction. Did I get it right?
Narrow gate.
There's a narrow gate and a straight path that leadeth unto life, but there's a broad gate and broad path. They're not both broad. One's wide and broad. However it's worded anyway. That leadeth to perdition. It leadeth to destruction. Same word. And so here they have pernicious ways. What does that mean? That's, again, they're teaching things that lead to destruction. And so, who would that be? Listen, that's the evolutionist. The evolutionist that's trying to convince people and has convinced many Christians, again, who think that, well, maybe God used evolution to create this world. If God used evolution to create this world, he lied through his teeth in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and Psalms 22. And so again, understand that, hey, no, that's not the case. And so those that teach science and believe, again, I'm a science denier. I do not believe in evolution. I do not believe that you can keep breeding beagles and end up with a Clydesdale horse. I do not believe that you can keep breeding lizards and end up with a bald eagle. Again, those things aren't science. And so again, those are pernicious ways. Those, again, lead to destruction. Romans 1 talks about those that would worship the creature more than the creator. It also talks about sex perverts. And that's probably as far as we want to go on that line today. Except today, our nation has made sexual perversion a civil right. And you're not allowed to discriminate against the perverts by law, again. And so it won't be long. We'll be as advanced as Canada as far as passing hate laws and outlining the speaking of the Word of God, the truth about such perversions. The Bible goes on in Romans to say that they are of a reprobate mind. And if you do a study on that word, reprobate, look it up, all of its uses in the King James Bible, you'll find out again that a reprobate mind is cast away. It's of no more, in other words, and you've probably talked to people that are dabbling with a reprobate mind. If you show them all the facts, if you show the squad all the facts about climate change, then they'll say, oh, yeah, why didn't I see that before? No, they don't. They double down and they go deeper. If you show, again, some of the college professors all the facts about the failures of Marxism in every society, how the failures of socialism in every society, then they'll have an epiphany and an awakening, and they'll say, oh, yeah, why didn't I see that before? No, they do not. They double down on their false teaching, and that's what a reprobate mind is. They will not be changed. Their mind is made up. Don't confuse me with facts again. And so again, we see that in Romans. And so these are the false teachers that's listed there. I got one more in verse 3. It talks about those with feigned words. And so as we look at all these, feigned words is kind of someone who takes clay and molds. That's what that feigned words, molds their own word, molds their own truth. They have a designer truth that they've built for themselves, and our society fits right in there. Turn back one page and look with me at verse 16, 2 Peter 1:16. And Peter writes there, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." I love that he uses that, because that's what he's saying here about feigned words. Those are cunningly devised fables. And so, again, somewhere in here I had a note about saying that it was made very believable. It's molded, it's made very believable. And so, again, people look at it and say, yeah, that makes sense. And so those, again, are those that deceive and lie about the truth. And so as we look at them, I again want to put our emphasis here in verse 3. whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We don't have time, but I turn us over to Deuteronomy. We looked at several verses again where false prophets are stoned to death. And the responsibility is given unto people that you would detect their false prophets. They're leading away from God. They're leading away from the truths of God. And you are to take stones and stone them to death. And the Bible says, thus shall thou put sin away from thee. That is Old Testament. That's under the law. That was for the nation of Israel. And they were trying to maintain a purity so that they could again deliver the only begotten Son of God through their lineage. So they needed, God set up some rules that would cause that they would exist for 2,000 years, 1,500 years before Christ got here, and still have enough purity to deliver the Messiah. How'd that work out? Even under those very harsh rules of Old Testament law, notice again what happened to Israel. We're reading in Jeremiah now. In fact, turn over to Jeremiah and let's look at a false prophet there. Jeremiah chapter 26. We read this week, if you're following along in our Read Your Bible Through in a Year schedule. Jeremiah and chapter 26. I love going through the book of Jeremiah. Of course, there's not a book I don't love going through, it turns out. But Jeremiah's got a personality that I like. And you can't get it just by a casual reading. You got to study a little bit about Jeremiah and the things that he says and things that he does. There was another prophet we looked at a couple weeks ago, that guy who, Micaiah, I think his was, who went to Ahab and said, oh, yeah, go ahead, go on down and attack them, and you will prosper. Everything will be fine. And Ahab said, how many times have I told you not to lie to me? Oh, Micaiah, I liked him. They threw him in jail till Ahab was dead. But look at verse 26, or chapter 26 of Jeremiah. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah that's come. I hope I have the right chapter here. Verses 1 and 2. No, I don't. Somewhere right around here, anyway. Now we got to look around. So, anyway, there's a prophet, Hananiah. How did I miss that? Anyway, the last verse of... Did you find it?
Chapter 28.
28. I got three problems. One is my glasses. Two is my memory. And three is my handwriting. It's just... And it came to pass in the year, the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the sixth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, I'm in Jeremiah chapter 28, thank you, Tracy, Azar the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Jump down to verse 10, look what it says. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off from the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. There's Jeremiah. He says, okay, hey, have a great day. And he turned around and walked away. Look at the last verse of the chapter. It says in verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now, I like the way God took care of false prophets back then myself, okay, personally. We've seen similar things happen in our day, but it doesn't happen quite as fast as it did here for Hananiah. There was a prophet that said that the Lord was going to return. First off, he didn't know anything about the Lord's return because he was a Presbyterian by birth and a Calvinist who left the Presbyterian Church and taught about the end times. Well, the Presbyterian Church thinks that the church replaced Israel, and they don't look for Israel to return. They don't look for the 144,000 in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so they don't have a clue about what it means that the Lord's going to return. But old Harold Camping preached it anyway and just mucked up the whole world under his false teaching. He found out that he was wrong. And so as we look here at these scriptures, understand that there's false prophets and they do abound. And God will deal with them. Now, I'm not above, again, naming false prophets here from the pulpit, saying, watch out for these people. Be careful. And so let me go ahead and say it again out loud. There are false prophets out there. Generally, if you can turn on your TV and find some guy preaching out of a non-King James Bible, I would say, be very careful of them. They've already compromised on what the Word of God is. And so when they stand and say, thus saith the Word of God, they don't even know what the Word of God is, again. And so, again, there's false prophets that abound in our world. And notice again what it says there in verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Let me read down through some more of this chapter, and you just follow along, and we'll try and keep up. And then we'll go and look at some things in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world. Let's stop right there at verse 4 and understand that that's talking about fallen angels. That's not talking about angels that bred with men and are a special group of angels that had body parts that angels don't have, let me put it that way. And so again, there are a group of people, and some of them I love, they're devout Baptists, but they've got tangled up into a wrong doctrine about angels, and they're breeding with men, and they think that God destroyed the world because of angels that bred with men and made this half-breed society. Listen, if it's foreign to the Bible, it's foreign to the Bible again. And so don't be following after. Again, once they take something out of context, they can build it up. And oh, Dr. Peter Ruckman, he was a marvelous thinker. And he could take one little scripture out of context and then find another scripture that he could make it look like it was more out of context. And then he could take another scripture and he'd walk all the way through scriptures. And this is one of the verses that he threw in there to mislead people about angels and their punishment. This is angels, fallen angels, and they're reserved for punishment. And there's going to come a time when that they're in chains of darkness. And it's not talking about a special groups of angels that did more horrible things than any of the other angels. This is all of the angels are reserved in darkness. And there's going to come a day when they're cast into the bottomless pit. And so again, when you understand that, and it's so clear, it fits in with all the other Bible prophecies. Don't let, again, even some of them have doctors behind their name and are very logical thinking individuals on other points. So again, there's Baptists also that fit into that same category. Be careful. And again, understand when the Bible makes clear sense, don't have it find another sense for it. Verse 5, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah. What are we talking about here? Remember Noah? Okay, and so a separate category here from fallen angels. Now we're talking about fallen man, and don't mix the two. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So here's judgment and a judgment. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. Now we've got example of judgment. Verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8, for parentheses. Do you have parentheses? I'm reading the 1611 King James Bible, and they took out almost all the parentheses. That almost everything that's separated by commas in our Bible separated by parentheses in the King James original printing. And I found that curious again. But this one here, again, notice again that we got the parentheses. They survived. Look at the parentheses. That means, again, there's a second thought that's added into this thinking, this sentence, as it were. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. Vexed his what kind of soul? Lot had a righteous soul. Some people ask, well, was Lot saved? If he's got a righteous soul, there's only one way to get a righteous soul again. And that's by belief. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now stop right there and think about that parenthesis and understand that a Christian today, anyone in this room today, born again believer, you can vex your righteous soul as well. You can go and live so much like the world that no one could tell the difference. And again, I got examples. I'll probably get kicked in the head for giving some of these, but Elvis Presley, I believe, was one. He could give a clear testimony of his salvation, but he vexed his righteous soul, and God took him in that sin. Elvis has left the room. I don't know what that means, but verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I said this is the key verse, and I don't want you to miss this. We've got an example of judgment that's coming here. No, we've got a promise that judgment is coming to these false teachers that abound today. And then we've got God knows how to do judgment. Look at the angels. God knows how to do judgment. Look at the flood. God knows how to do judgment. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it gives three powerful examples there that, hey, they're going to give answer to an almighty God. And then verse 9 clarifies that, verse 10, where was I? Verse 9 clarifies that, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And so you're given, again, angels who had nobody delivered out of that delivery. Once they sin, they're gone. However, notice again that Noah, born in sin, was redeemed. Notice that Lot, born in sin and vexed his righteous soul, but he was saved out of judgment. And so we see those examples, and hallelujah, praise the Lord. You and I can look at the Bible and say, hey, we're going to be saved out of judgment. God said so. And here he's emphasizing that, hey, those false teachers, not so. There's a judgment hanging over their head. And they're going to, again, find that judgment fall. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust, uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Let me go ahead and tell you one more time. The purpose of government. Three-fold purpose of government in this world. Number one is to promote righteousness. Number two is to punish evil. And number three is to protect the innocent. Number one is to promote righteousness. That's why God set up government through Noah. That again, you've got to put a guard on man that he can't go too far into sin. To promote righteousness. Number two, to punish evildoers. Number three, to protect the innocent, like people that are in the womb yet and need protection from our vile government. And so again, as we look here, notice again that we have them speaking evil of dignities. I just bought Mark Levin's book, American Marxism. And I bought that because I was curious how people could think this way. And if you don't have the book, I recommend it again. So Amazon's got it for like $20. But again, when you when you look at America again and American Marxism, you think, how can people believe that? How can they pursue that? How can Chuckie Schumer pursue something like that and promote it? What is he thinking? And Mark Levin lays out very clearly that he's not thinking, that he's on a power campaign, they're power mongering. But again, as you look at that, Levin's final couple chapters of the book lay out how Americans can stop this. And after reading just a little bit of that, I'm thinking, America can't stop this. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's understand what's going on in America here very clearly. Ephesians chapter 6 gives, again, an illustration of that, and this is on the way by and free for all. It says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so again, understand that these people that are initiating Marxism and bring it up into America, Black Lives Matter is a Marxist organization, Antifa is a Marxist organization. They've openly admitted that and say they're promoting the overthrow of our government. And so again, that used to make me very angry, but again, understand that, hey, that's not our enemy. You can tell that Satan is having a field day in America right now because of deceived minds. And again, as we look at that, understand here that there is a judgment coming. I'm going to leave off the rest of this chapter. It goes through here with several more instances of false teachers and the punishment that's hanging over their head and about to fall. And so I encourage you to finish off this chapter too. But I want to go ahead and look at just a little couple things over in Revelation. Turn to me with Revelation chapter 13. There's a guy in California that pops to my mind whenever I read about false teachers. He's a shifty shift guy. Boy, some of the lies, again, that they put out and supported and are still promulgating lies again. We've been lied to over and over again. And so, I divided those into three categories of false teachers. False teachers that have heresies. False teachers, again, that have pernicious ways that, again, are going to lead to the destruction of America. Yes, indeed. False teachers, again, that just mold their words, again, to twist away from God's truth. Look with me in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Look with me at verse 9. I don't have time to cover all this now, but I did want to bring it up. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Remember Peter who pulled his sword and cut off the ear of one of the servants that came to take Christ? And Jesus said, put away your sword. Let me go ahead and say this out loud from the pulpit. Put away your sword. We're not fighting a war with flesh here. Otherwise, they might charge you with some kind of insurrection if we had actual swords. So again, understand that no, this is a spiritual battle that we're fighting. Look at the rest of this verse. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And then the Bible says this, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Turn over to chapter 14 and look with me at verse 12. Verse 12 says, look at verse 11 first. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Verse 12 then says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Listen, we're not to be partakers in them, nor are to we be the judges of them that chop their heads off, okay? We're not, again, to take physical measures. We're to just have patience and understand that God knows how to deliver the righteous. And God will bring these false teachers into judgment. And so God will. And He's made that promise, and He's told us to be patient. One more in Revelation. I think I could find this real quickly. Revelation chapter... must be chapter 4. Is talking about the seals, the seven seals that are on the book. And we know the first seals are horsemen. The four horsemen. Look at the fifth seal. Chapter 4, isn't it? Chapter 6, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 6. The fourth seal is death. It's a pale horse. It starts in verse 7. Look with me at verse 9. The fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now again, the Bible very clear that after the rapture of the church, there's going to be those saints that are His witnesses. And if you live for Christ during that 7-year tribulation period, you are killed outright. There's no per se indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in them. There's no sealing of them. They must endure to the end to be saved, if you've heard that phrase before. It's got to fit into the dispensation that we're looking at. And so these are souls, again, that believed in Christ and kept the testimony that they had, and yet they were slain by the beast and the false prophet and that dragon. And they cried with a loud voice, verse 10, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, it's not done yet. Let me go ahead and say for America, hey, it's not done yet. We're given some promises to the Church of Philadelphia that I've been studying out, and I like this. And God says that He's going to open a door, and if God opens the door, no man can shut it. And I think a door has been opened to us in Philadelphia. That was the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. And we have been given rights. We've been given the First Amendment. We've been given the freedom of worship. And that door was opened. And God said again, that if I open the door, then no man can shut it. And so I think we're... And trust me, there's people trying to shut the door today. Not only people, but Satan wants more than anything to close that door and cause again that we could be under the same persecution that Russia and China is under, where Christians are killed, where Iran and Iraq are beheading Christians. Again, Satan wants us in that category, and I think God's again holding that door open. But listen, I don't believe He's going to hold it long. I say I got 2 more years. I haven't gone through everything I'm trying to rebuild on the man. Jen Beverly's shaking her head and said, ain't no sense doing that. I ain't going to get that done before the Lord returns again. So I think we're that close. I think, again, as we look at the world, as we look at the hatred for God in our society, as we looked at what they're doing with transgenders and homosexuals and all the rights that they're promulgating and again shaking their fist at God and everything, what they're teaching about racism and what they're overtaking of our schools my goodness, everything's happening so fast that, listen, I believe we're close. What you going to do if this is the last days? What you going to do? I suggest that we spend a little more time preaching the gospel. And a little less fussing about things of this world, because it's all going to burn. And it's going to be very shortly. Father, praise You again and thank You for what You gave us about false teachers. Father, we know again that their judgment is sure. And Lord, we're still dealing with them down here. And I pray that You'd help us. I pray that You'd encourage each saint here to know again that You'll not suffer the righteous to be moved. And Father, that You'd again just have Your hand on us as we would desire. Help us to, again, lift up with a zeal the importance of being a witness for you and preaching your gospel to every creature. Pray that you'd be with the young people here and recognize again that they probably don't have time to live out their life for this world. They need to live a life as your servants, yea, as your friends. Be with us old people, Father. I just want to hold on until you get here. I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. And so I pray, Father, again, that you touch our week now. Touch these words that we'd understand some things about the perils that we're in and perilous times that are about us. And Father, may we be about your business. I'll give you the praise. Thanks. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Let's just stand and let's have a hymn of invitation. Perhaps you thought of someone who needs to be witnessed to. Perhaps you thought of something that you could better be a witness for. And so let's just go ahead as our piano player plays. Let's just go ahead and bring some things to the Lord this morning. Give them to him for this week. Pray for someone that needs to be saved. Pray again that God tug on your heart to give them opportunity to do that. You're here today and you're not sure about your salvation. The Bible says, have your own way. That should be our prayer. Lord, have your way in hearts and lives. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Pulled up a set of slides called Baptist Last Rites this week, and it moved my heart again that we have an obligation to preach the gospel to every creature, and church pews are filled with pretend Christians never made again a decision to surrender their soul into the care of a Savior. Don't be that. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Dave Johnson, why don't you, newly retired, why don't you dismiss our service in prayer?